We're privileged as we worship from God, as we worship God, that we may read from His holy word two short passages, beautiful passages of scripture. First, Psalm 23, and then 2 Kings 4, 1 to 7. Psalm 23 and 2 Kings 4, 1 to 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's read then also 2 Kings 4, where we see the good shepherd ministering to one of his own. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen or slaves. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. So far, the word of the Lord. May God bless just the reading of His word to our minds and hearts. We want now, in a way of worship, to testify to the great truths of the Christian faith as summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed. Let this be your confession of faith from your mind and heart, looking unto the Lord, as expressed in the Apostles' Creed. Christians, what do they believe? They believe, each one saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic, that is, worldwide Christian Church. The communion of saints. The forgiveness of sins. The resurrection of the body. And the life everlasting. Let's sing to the praise of this great God. Singing Psalter 188, all the stanzas. Psalter 188.
Thank you. the Lord's blessing before their preaching of the word. Blessed and eternal, unchanging God, what reason again to be so thankful for this second opportunity to come together to worship Thee. We confess together that there is no God like unto Thee. All the gods of man's making are not really gods at all. There's only one true God, the God as revealed in the Bible, the triune God, from everlasting to everlasting. And we get to worship that God. And we get to sit at His feet, under His word. And as we heard this morning, where the word of a king is, there is power. May we delight to sit under the ministry of the word this evening. Will you please bless the word, that it may just be food for the soul and the seed of regeneration for those yet unsaved. Lord, may we as congregation tonight rejoice at the word. The psalmist says he rejoiced at thy word as one that finds great spoil, great treasure, and how much treasure there is in your word. Oh Lord, help us to see that tonight again, and to be so blessed just with what your word has to say, that it fills our hearts with joy, with gladness, with thanksgiving. Your word is not a dead word, but Lord, it is by your Spirit alone that it becomes a living word to us in our minds and hearts. And so again we pray for the Holy Spirit to accompany the preached word, to accompany the reading of the word and the singing of the word, that it register, that it take effect and have impact in our lives. Keep us, Lord, from just going through the motions of religion, but be with us in such a way that we sense your presence, and that we hear thee speaking to us, and that we are blessed under the ministry of the word. Also, the text passage of this evening, Lord, may it make us see that you are so loving. You are so good. What a kind, gracious, glorious God is the God of our salvation, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Lord, bless us as we seek to learn from thy word about him, and strengthen thy people in the faith, and remember us for good under the ministry of the word. Give strength in preaching. Give strength in listening. We know that it's so easy to be distracted. We know that the devil works in worship time to try to have us not even hear what's being said. But Lord, keep him out of our midst, and grant that we may be so drawn in by the word itself, even this beautiful little story, that we can't but listen, and that you bless it for good in each of our lives. Help us, Lord, when we are younger, not to think that we can do without the word and without the Savior. We may think we have all the strength and all the wit we need to do well in life. We may have hearts that are hard as flint against the word, but oh Lord, just melt us. Melt us by your love, by your tenderness, by your fullness of blessing for all those who look to thee, that we cannot but be drawn to thee through your love, through your gospel word, so rich, so full, even for the worst of sinners, whoever has ears to hear. Lord, we give thanks for many blessings as a congregation of Monarch. We pray for the consistory, as we've been told they have a meeting this week, and the districts for the elders will be spoken about, and their work laid out before them. We thank you for elders diligent in seeking to be faithful in shepherding the flock. Help them in that calling. Give them joy in that calling. Be also with Brother Jake Oslander, who makes special visits and helps the pastor with some of the visiting. Lord, bless him and bless Pastor Moerdijk, and strengthen, Lord, the congregation in the ministry of the word, not only from the pulpit, but also from the brothers and sisters one with another, in home visits and in contact with each other throughout the week. We pray this evening for Brother Fader, Lord, bless him as he will be 72 this weekend. Lord, be near him and bless him with your peace and bless him with your word, ever guiding him in the way that he should go, and help him also in the challenges and struggles he may have. Lord, help us in every day of our life till our last breath. We are so dependent on thee. Teach us to number our days and to apply our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, bless us so from our youth up, we pray. We pray this evening for our province and for our country. We think of the times in which we live, and we pray for those who are in government who are confessing Christians. Help them, Lord, to be faithful in their position and to be a witness of the gospel way, even in high office. We thank you for those who are people of principle who want to lead the province and nation wisely, and not just in the way of people's thinking or demands. Lord, we pray for our Prime Minister, for our Premier, for our mayors. And Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. We live in confusing times and rebellious times, but wilt thou grant revival and reformation by thy Spirit even in our times. Lord, we pray this evening also for our children and youth again. We think of school almost being done another year. We pray, remember the children when they will have a summer vacation. Will you keep them safe and protect them from harm and danger and lead them in the way everlasting, even in the summer vacation time. Be with the youth, Lord. Also, we think of the Barakaya Youth Camp, and we think of the Ontario Youth Camp and the BC Youth Camp. We thank you for these camps for our youth, and we pray that those times may not only be fun times, but times of great instruction and times of growing together in the way of the Lord and in conviction that living by the Word of God is the way of wisdom, and living in rebellion against the Word is the way of foolishness that leads unto death. Oh, hear our prayer. We pray for each family. We pray for mothers and fathers with children and with growing youth. Help the Lord in the high calling of raising our families in the way of your word. How we need so much wisdom for that. Give us humility. Give us love. Give us tenderness. Give us everything we need to be the parents we are called to be. Parents who also do their utmost to raise their children in the way of the Lord. Lord, we pray for your mercy on Christians in other countries who are persecuted. We have spoken about our freedoms, but we think of Christians who don't have them and who don't have Bibles to read as we may enjoy, who don't have copies of it, who are not allowed copies of it. And Lord, help us to pray for those who are in bonds, to be thinking of them and to be interceding for them, and thinking of Christians in North Korea and in China and in different countries all over the world, Lord, especially in the Middle East and in Africa and Nigeria and Eritrea, and Lord, more places than we realize. Oh, prosper your people even under persecution, and prosper us with our many advantages still, that we do not take them for granted, but that we humbly make the best use of them, seeking for your help to learn from your word every chance we get. Lord, hear our prayer. Forgive our sins, even in worship, and keep us from sin, and deal bountifully with us now, not because we deserve it, but for thy name's sake. We would ask yet too, Lord, for rain, as we know the ground is looking for rain. The farmers are looking for rain for the crops that have been sown and seed that have been sown and the harvest that needs to be there, Lord. Shall again there be success on the farming season. And it's not that we deserve it, Lord, but we pray, will you, for Jesus' sake alone, also provide for your people in the way of giving rain for the land? We do not need to cut ourselves. We do not need to scream and yell like the prophets of Baal did for a whole day. But we may ask in Jesus' name, grant your mercy also in this way, that there may be rain for the land, that the crops may grow, and that we may be thankful to you, the giver of every good gift, even of every drop of rain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The song of response after the sermon is Psalter 55, based on Psalm 23, entitled The Good Shepherd. We'll sing that after the sermon. the congregation belonging to Christ, this morning we heard about 3,000 people who were pricked in their heart and saved by God's grace through His Spirit blessing the Word to them. This evening, we're privileged to hear from a Bible story that's about 3,000 years old. Yes, about 3,000 years ago, the events of 2 Kings 4, 1-7, actually, factually happened, as recorded for us in our text passage. And you have to agree with me. What a beautiful little story our text passage tells. The Bible is full of beautiful stories, gospel stories. It's one of the ways where we may know God cares for sinners by not only giving the gospel by way of doctrine, but also by way of stories. And this evening we may look at the little story that we find here in our text. It's truly a very precious, priceless, sparkling scripture gem. One said about this passage, "The account is beautifully affecting and well adapted to the strengthening of our faith." Clearly in this case too, as with all of scripture, the blessed Savior of sinners is both the subject and the object of all God's Word, essentially and ultimately. And I hope we'll see that as we go through our text. Congregation, if you are looking for absolute proof of the Holy Spirit inspiration of the Bible, just focus and dwell on this passage of our text a while. And longer still. Isn't it true, if you or I won't express amazement with God's Word, also our text this evening, then it's because of blindness on our part and unbelief. How good to pray with the Word as we read it at home and in our private devotions and at church. To pray with the psalmist of Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may see wondrous things out of thy law." That is, from out of God's Word. So what will we do tonight is, we will first just go through the story. Just enjoy the story. And then show in more detail what is the theme for this sermon. Namely, how here in our text we find congregation, sacred, hearty, wholesome encouragement in the Christian faith and life. Our text passage tells about another miracle during the ministry of prophet Elisha. When you read through the whole Bible, you will find that there are three main periods in Bible history when God especially gave many miracles. Do you know what those periods are? God worked many miracles in the time of Moses and Joshua. And then during the time of Elijah and Elisha. And then during the time of Jesus and the apostles. Just in 2 Kings chapter 4 and 5, we find the Lord's miraculous power through His servant Elisha, shown different times with miracles overcoming, as one put it, debt, death, drought, disease, and difficulty. You tell me where we can find a God who can help us, who can bless us in overcoming debt, death, drought, disease, and difficulty. You find that God in the Bible. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. The God of our salvation. God gave special occasions and times of miracles, not so that we look for similar miracles today as such, but rather that we put our faith in the God of the Bible, as He's revealed in the Bible here, and as He is revealed ultimately in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Well, let's think about this more, what happened. The text tells us about this widow woman with two sons. Widow woman. She is literally one of the lesser known in Bible history, even in the fact that we don't have her name, nor the names of her sons. This lady was a younger widow woman. Her husband, we learn, had been a godly man and was either a student or perhaps even a graduate from one of the faithful seminaries at that time. He had attended one of the so-called Sons of the Prophet schools, which had been started in the days of Samuel. The Bible tells us of these schools located in three different areas. At least, we know of three of them. A school in Gilgal, in Bethel, and in Jericho. And the leading prophets of the day, including Elisha, would often teach at these various schools. But in this case, this woman's husband, who we are told was also known to Elisha, he had died. And the woman now was facing a crisis because the family was in debt. Have you ever been in debt? It's not pleasant to be in debt over your head and to wonder how you can pay your bills. We don't know why the family was in debt. Was it because the man of the house had been a student at school? I read just the other day in America, one of the men who was running for president in 2020, he and his partner have over $130,000 still of school debt. Well, I don't know if that would be the case with this prophet. We don't know. Was it school debt that was the problem? Or was it maybe debt on account of persecution? Remember, Elisha lived in the time when Jezebel and Ahab had been reigning. And they persecuted the people of God, especially those who would be sons of prophets, of the true prophet of the Lord. And so maybe his debt was because of persecution. We don't know. We don't know the details, except for the fact that the debt crisis only became worse with the husband's decease. The widow lady had no way of paying her bills, and now the creditor had come saying if the debt wouldn't be paid them, then he would take her two sons as servants or slaves to work for him till the debt would be paid as repayment of debt. So they would be working for him perhaps for years and years. There was a law that allowed for that. Well, you can imagine how terrible that would be for this widow lady and mother. There was a tragedy of the loss of a loved one, her dear husband, and the burden of an impossible debt, and now the threat of the loss of her two sons being taken away and made slaves to another. The text tells us this unnamed woman went to Elisha in her need, crying out to him. She cried out to Elisha, whom she describes in verse 7 as the man of God. Notice too, she didn't say what she hoped he would do for her. But she just brought all her need before him. Elisha hears her cry, and he responds by asking her what he might do. With the additional question, notice that in the text, at the same time, what do you have yet in your house? And she informs the prophet she has nothing in the house. No resources whatsoever, except just this little pot or flask of oil. This little oil pot was not like the McDonald's big juice and pop containers that you can sometimes borrow for family situations or social events and picnics, etc. No, it was more like, you might say, the soap dispenser on our kitchen counter or in our bathrooms. This poor woman had nothing else to her name except this little bit of oil left in that dispenser, in that jar that she had. Well, Elisha, we're told, he tells her what to do. And you know the story. She is to get and borrow as many empty containers as she can find from her neighborhood. Containers and pots and pails, bowls and jugs of whatever shape and size. Let her take all empty containers that she can collect and bring them to her place. Note the words at the end of verse 3. Borrow not a few. You can have sermons on that. Borrow not a few. In other words, do not gather just a few. Get as many as you possibly can. And then she was to close the door behind her and her sons. To lock the door, you might say. And then what? Well, she was to pour the oil from that little container, from that oil jar, into the empty containers. One at a time. And to move full ones aside for the empty ones to take their place one after the other. Verse 5 tells us how she and her sons did exactly what the prophet had told them to do. Can you see them? Oh, can you imagine them going around the neighborhood, especially the boys perhaps, picking up one empty container after another? When the house was as full of empty containers as it could hold, she shut the door and she began to pour the oil. It didn't stop pouring and supplying oil for one empty jug after another. As the boys kept moving the full ones aside and bringing the next one, they kept pouring the oil into it and placing the empty ones next in line, one after the other. And finally, when all the vessels were filled, the mother said to one of her sons, "Bring me another vessel." Only to hear, "There's not another vessel, Mom. No more empty ones." All were filled. And then after no empty vessel was left empty, then we read at the end of verse 6, what do we read? So the oil stayed. That means it ceased. The endless supply stopped. And then notice verse 7 yet. What did this woman do after this amazing miracle? She, like that one thankful leper, you know, of the 10 healed in the New Testament by Jesus, she went back to Elisha to tell him the amazing miracle of what happened and to give thanks to God and to him for what was done. And now what should she do? And Elisha then tells her what? He tells her to sell the oil. We are not sure what kind of oil it was, but oil in that day served multiple purposes, like for food, or for healing, or for lighting, or for cosmetics, or for anointings, etc. The woman was suddenly wealthy with such an abundant supply of oil. She was to sell it all and then pay off her debts, her creditors, and she and the boys were to live off the remaining savings, likely for years to come. That's the story. It's a beautiful story. Don't you love it too? Well, this delightful story, let's go further with it. For the scripture says, Paul says in 2 Peter 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly equipped, furnished for every good work. So in that light, let's glean the following from this passage of scripture. And I have 7 thoughts altogether. Don't worry about remembering the thoughts. Just let the story and its lessons soak into your mind and heart, asking God to bless it to you. And you see how beautiful and precious is the Word of God. For one lesson right away, this true story can teach us the truth, can it not? That we can meet with all kinds of sufferings and hardships in life. Also, yes, when true people of God. The text makes clear, doesn't it? This household that suffered the loss of a husband and father and that had debt problems was a godly family. It is not so, dear congregation, as some would teach, that trials and tribulations won't come to us if you and I only live faithfully before God and our neighbors. Here was a woman in desperation, dealing with death and with poverty, and the possible taking of her 2 sons in exchange for unpaid loans. Who won't agree? She surely was going through hard, difficult times. Sometimes, you know, when we go through hard times, we can ask ourselves, what's going on? What's the Lord teaching us with this trial? What do I need to learn from it? It's not bad to ask those questions. But we need to realize, too, at times the Lord can have His people go through difficult times of suffering, not for ourselves so much, as just for the further advancement of His gospel cause. and for the glory of His name.
Could it not be, think about this, could it not be that this woman went through what she went through, that it could be written in the Holy Bible as a true story, giving so much gospel encouragement and practical Christian instruction for us, even thousands of years later. Yes, to many generations since her time when she lived. The fact that this woman and all her household are all left nameless just underscores this point, dear congregation. What she went through wasn't ultimately about her, but it's in view of God and who He is for all His people. When we sometimes, and perhaps many a time, wonder about the mysterious ways of God's providences in our lives and the trials we go through, let this story of 2 Kings 4, 1-7 help us in the faith. And then next time, or if at the present time even, you experience difficulty and seemingly very frustrating and hopeless trials, don't right away think God must be against you. God only always afflicts His people in love and for almighty and amazing blessed purposes that we at the time cannot even imagine. Oh, may God triune help us, you and me, the younger or older, that troublesome times in our lives not draw us away from God or drive us away from Him, but rather bring us nearer to Him, that we trust Him and say, Lord, whatever trial, let it be for Your glory. Bless me through this trial. I don't understand it, but somehow, Lord, help me to trust Thee and use it for good. Here, let's learn a second lesson from our text passage. And that is how we need to call upon God in our needs, in our trials, whatever they be. Well, that seems so simple, but we can so often forget this, can't we? Look how this is to be noted from this story about this woman. In faith in God, she went to the prophet of the Lord, Elisha, and she poured out her heart to him, her trouble and her woe. Shouldn't we learn from this when we have trials and cares? Isn't it natural for us and common among us when troubles come that we can complain or even become angry? Or we can talk about what we suffer and have to suffer with everyone else. But Scripture calls, no, call on the Lord in your trial. Pray to Him. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Today one of our members is 50 years old and I sent him an email quoting to him Psalm 50 verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you, says the Lord, and thou shalt glorify me. Congregation, the Lord calls us to humble ourselves before Him and to cast all our care upon Him, for He cares for us. He is a God who delights in people calling on Him in their needs. He inclines His ear to us when we pray. That's what the Bible says. Notice Elisha didn't push this unnamed widow away when she came to him. No. But in the name of the Lord, he heard her cry. And the name of the Lord, the prophet of the Lord, he came to her help, didn't he? The Bible teaches us in many places, doesn't it, that God has a very special eye and care for widows and widowers, for orphans, for the weak, for the helpless, for the poor and the needy. That's the kind of God He is. Don't think He's an uncaring God. He's a caring God for the poor and the needy, for the hopeless and helpless, for the hurting and struggling. So I wonder this afternoon, this evening, is there any among us here, one or more, no doubt there is, experiencing and feeling so much great need in your soul or in your body or perhaps both even,
or in other ways. It could be as a younger person, or as a young adult, or as a middle-aged person. It could be as an older person. It could be in reference to matters physical, or emotional, or mental, or spiritual, in one or more ways, perhaps. And on various fronts even, personally, or in your family life, or in church life, or at work, or even with the end of the school season pressures. What should you do? What should I do when in trial, when in trouble, when feeling, how am I going to get out of this? What may you do? What are you invited to do? Also from our text passage now, 2 Kings 4, 1-7. Oh, can I tell you as His ambassador, give it all to Jesus. Give it all to the Savior of sinners, whom Elijah and Elisha represented and foreshadowed. Did he not say, that great shepherd of the sheep, the great prophet, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle, I am meek and lowly of heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you see with me this lesson, congregation? Clearly brought to us by implication and application of our text from this old 3,000-year-old story. Is there something that's really troubling you? Will you bring it to the Lord in prayer? Trusting He hears and He cares. Notice next from our text how it gives such an example of the way of true faith in God. True faith in God. This comes out in that not only did this woman appeal to Elisha as prophet of God and pour out her story and need to him, but she heard his counsel, and she trusted and obeyed what he counseled her in. She was not only a hearer of the word, but a doer thereof, in all the instructions Prophet Elisha gave her. You know, true faith is not only truly knowing the word, but really trusting the word, confiding in the word. And she learned the word, and she trusted the word, and she followed it. And isn't that what true faith is all about? Initially and continually, day by day, till our last day. In true faith, we trust God and His word. And we do as He says, believing He has all wise and good purposes in His instructions to us. Don't you think, too, it would have taken lots of faith for this faith in God, for this lady to go from house to house, to get as many empty containers as she could, to stack her house full of empty containers, that it might be filled with that little bit of oil that she had left in her house. She needed faith for that, but I'm going to believe what the prophet says. She would do so because on the promising word of the prophet, the man of God, that God would fill those empty containers with oil. And she was not disappointed, was she? No way! No way! We can believe she and her sons, rather, were just so amazed and astonished and overwhelmed with God's goodness to them as she and her sons looked to God and trusted in God, doing as He bid them to do. In connection with true faith in God, also especially in regards to our greatest of needs, dear congregation. And what's that? The need of being saved from our sins and our sinfulness. The need of being reconciled and restored to God as His dear children. In connection with that, may we not be so encouraged here in our text passage with the reference to empty vessels. When you and I come empty of anything of ourselves to God, empty of anything of ourselves to offer to God, but appealing simply to His mercy and to His grace, oh, it is then that we also may experience God filling us with His salvation blessings richly and fully even. Yes, and time again. If you and I come to God, to the Lord, full of our own righteousness and our own good works, and claiming we deserve this and that from God, you'll be left empty-handed. The oil was endlessly supplied for all the empty vessels. Is it not a fitting application to say here, sadly, all too many people don't look for nor experience the blessed salvation supplies from God the Savior of sinners because, well, they are still too full of themselves. Is that maybe your case here still tonight? When you and I don't realize nor confess our need as guilty, lost, depraved, undeserving sinners by nature, then we won't readily and repeatedly go to the Lord for His help in our needs either. But come to the Savior, realizing and confessing your sins and sinfulness, your brokenness and hopelessness and emptiness of yourself. And you will receive from the Lord, out of His fullness, grace for grace. Come empty. You will find with Him there's fullness. Isn't it our problem? Even when Christians, too often, we don't bring empty vessels to the Lord. How striking the words in our text about getting empty vessels. Get empty vessels, not a few. Borrow, not a few. Oh, may I say this, congregation, in the name of the Lord to you, the Lord loves to fill empty vessels. Yes. The Lord delights in mercy, the Bible teaches us. We receive out of His fullness, grace for grace, always empty of anything of ourselves, but out of His fullness, for Jesus' sake alone. In connection with this woman having to gather empty vessels to be filled, don't you think too that that may have been behind the question of Elisha to her earlier? When he asked her, you know, we read that, when he asked her what she had in her house, she had to own up that she had virtually nothing. And doesn't God work faith and repentance in this way time and again, making us to know and to confess our inadequacies, our weaknesses, our sinfulness, our emptiness? What can we offer to God that He should have any dealings with us, that He should be merciful to you and to me, that He should bless us in our needs? We can offer nothing. But we don't need to offer anything. The Lord loves when you come empty with nothing to give of yourself. This woman had virtually nothing. And doesn't God so work faith time and again, making us to know our inadequacies, our weaknesses, that we might find our all and all in Him? God has us go through this realization and this confession, never to demean us or to belittle us. You are just nothing, nothing at all. No, but He would have us in this way learn. He is everything. He is everything and more. In Him is all our salvation from beginning to end. Salvation is of the Lord, and never is it from ourselves, nor based on anything of ourselves. That's what makes it so great. That's what makes me a preacher of the gospel. Coming empty-handed, as bankrupt and needy sinners, as broken people, hopelessly in debt even of ourselves. Oh, with Him, dear congregation, is plenteous redemption, freely offered and given to us, indeed, without money and without price, the Bible says, as stated in Isaiah 55. As Paul declared also in Philippians 4:19 to the Christians in Philippi, many of whom were poor, very poor, literally, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
Congregation, the God of the Holy Bible, our covenant God, the triune God, is a God of infinite grace and love and mercy and compassion and care. And He hears the cries of all who come to Him as poor, destitute, bankrupt, empty-handed, guilty, hopeless, defiled sinners of ourselves. Don't let your emptiness and neediness keep you from the Lord, but rather let it drive you to the Lord. Don't let your unfitness keep you from going to the God of our salvation, but come with your unfitness and say, Lord, unless you give me everything I need, there's no hope and help for me. As we sing on the basis of the Psalms, needy and sorrowful, to Thee I cry. Let Thy salvation set my soul on high. He helps the needy and regards their cries. Those in distress the Lord will not despise. Yes, isn't this the rich all-time gospel message? And don't we see it so beautifully and richly described and portrayed before us in this text passage of 2 Kings 4, verse 7, 1 to 7? Can't you just hear that mother saying to her sons, bring me yet a vessel, an empty vessel. But then being told by them, there is not a vessel more. There are no more empty vessels, Mom. Every single one of them is now filled. And notice, only when that was the case, as stated in verse 6, when every single empty vessel was filled, it was then that the oil stayed or ceased or stopped flowing. It didn't stop before filling every empty vessel in the house. There was no vessel left empty. No, not one. Oh, may there be no one left empty here in this congregation. Doesn't this and shouldn't this preach to us loud and clear? No sinner calling upon Christ the Savior will be left empty-handed and without saving help while it is yet the day of grace. Come to Jesus as poor and needy, and you will find help with Him. With the Savior Jesus Christ crucified and risen again on behalf of sinners, congregation, is an overflowing fountain opened for all sin and uncleanness and for our every need. And with Him is found plenteous redemption. That means abundant and more than sufficient. And a multitude of tender mercies and a multitude of loving kindnesses. With Him is found endless resources of help in all our needs for soul and body, even as you and I call upon Him and for as often as we call upon Him. One of my favorite psalters is, which I learned from a childhood, open, saith the Lord, wide thy mouth believing. This my covenant word, I will if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving. Most abundant good, if thou wouldst but prove me, e'en the choicest food, honey from the comb, wheat the finest known, I would pour upon thee, thus says the Lord. Well, what a beautiful story. But there's more to learn. We may know too from this story, isn't it true? Even much clearer and better than God's people in the Old Testament age, the basis and the guarantee of so great a source of undeserved mercy and love and saving help for sinners like us. What is the source? It's in God. It's in God as revealed in Jesus Christ. And here consider Jesus Christ, congregation with me, come to this earth in the fullness of time, sent of His Father, anointed with the Holy Spirit to serve as Savior of sinners. Behold Him lying in that manger of Bethlehem, having emptied Himself and made Himself of no reputation. See Him as a suffering servant all His life long, having no place of His own, even to lay His head and then humbling Himself to the death of the cross. Oh, you know there, He was emptied, wasn't He? He was emptied of all His deserved holy dignity and honor and beauty as He willingly took upon Himself the sins of His people and God's righteous eternal punishment in payment for that all. On the cross, see Jesus, faithful to the end, drinking empty the cup of God's wrath against sin that you and I deserve, that He might give us the cup of blessing as we look to Him and trust in Him. The Bible tells us Jesus became as a worm and no man, as the wrath of God for sin was heaped upon Him, who Himself was without any sin. Look what Jesus suffered in the sinner's place. What Jesus endured, congregation, to pay the debt of all His people before God for their sins. He paid it in full through His righteous sacrifice, that our accounts might be all cleared up totally, and that we might live off His savings forever. Can you see with me how this little delightful story of 2 Kings 4, 1-7 is meant to have us think on Jesus, the Savior, and to trust and love Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? A table talk devotion a while back stated, quote, God's Word, the Bible, leads us to God's Word incarnate, that is the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, who leads us into restored fellowship with our Maker. Yes, through the Word, by the Holy Spirit, blessing that Word. Doesn't it fill you now too with praise and adoration for the one true God, our triune God, and His blessed Holy Word from Genesis to Revelation, whereby God would minister to us, minister to His people, and minister to those who are still not saved? Look what a beautiful Savior God is, the God of the Bible. Here, let's notice still another great lesson to be gleaned from our text passage related to the matter of the woman being instructed to close the door. They were to close the door of the house. Did you notice that as well? How not only Elisha commanded this point, but the woman obeyed it too. It's expressly stated. She obeyed it. She shut the door. Implied she locked the door. That is, after all the empty vessels were collected, as many as they could find, and as the house could hold, then they were to shut, presumably lock the door before doing anything else. Well, what's the significance of this detail? Is it not this? God wanted this woman and her sons to see and rejoice in their home with the miracle that was happening right before their eyes. No doubt the neighbors, can you not imagine this with me? No doubt the neighbors would have been curious. What's going on there? Why did they have all those empty vessels? What did they want all those empty vessels for? Some may have really wanted, you see, to be part of whatever was happening there. But God, notice, God will have this bereaved and destitute mother with her two sons to experience the wonders of His grace privately. And for them to worship God in their family home, seeing the mercy and the goodness and the abundance of God's wonderful care displayed to them. And isn't this closed door matter here something we may well learn from in our own lives? Overall, isn't it fair to say, congregation, a great weakness in much modern Christianity is that there's lots of public fanfare often, public fanfare, but all too little private devotions and family worship, considering the wonders and the mercies of the Lord to us and for us. Can you imagine the worshipful spirit and praise in this household, that came over this household as they experienced God so answering their prayers and helping in their desperate needs? How the mother and her two sons must have been filled, don't you think, with focused praise to God, even as that oil kept flowing into one empty vessel after another. If the door was not shut, their focused praise on God would have been distracted and perhaps even sidelined. Of course, I agree. We all would say, don't we? Wouldn't we? The door doesn't remain shut and it shouldn't remain shut. And others may hear the good news for sure, but let us be careful that we don't be more focused on speaking with others than above all rejoicing in God sincerely in our hearts and lives, also at home. Does this practical note about personal and family devotions make sense as application from this shut door? And will it make you and me mindful too, not to forget those times where personally in our homes, privately and as families, we pray to God and we worship Him around and under His Word together? Is family worship common here? When your or my Christianity, you would agree for me as a preacher, if my preaching and church life is only public, that would not be a good thing. If your or my Christianity is only and mostly just a matter public, but not private, doesn't this scripture passage have something crucial to teach us? In Proverbs 23, verse 26, we read the exhortation, "My son or my daughter, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." How powerful and genuine is that public worship where the worshipers know also of sincere and sweet personal and family devotions before the Lord. Public worship becomes so much more wonderful when the people who are coming to church have also come from private and family worship at home. No one can deny this, I'm sure. Still another very practical lesson from the text passage is notice what Elisha instructed this woman to do with all her vessels filled with oil. The first thing she was to do upon selling the oil was what? To pay her creditors. To pay her creditors. And isn't this a point for us to take note of, especially in our day? When so many think of, maybe not in southern Alberta, but we know it's a problem around the country, when so many think nothing of living in irresponsible debt without much care ever to pay off those who loaned them anything at all. We live in a credit-demanding world, in an entitlement age, where all too many don't pay their debts. And people are left shortchanged because what was owed to them for work done, even with loans offered in good faith perhaps and trust, is never repaid to them. Such behavior is not according to God's will, and neither does it demonstrate truly loving your neighbor as yourself. So let's learn, even from what Elisha instructed this woman here, to be honest and to be faithful and good stewards of all that God gives us. And if we make loans for whatever reasons, let it be God-honoring reasons always, with the full intention, God helping us, to pay back every penny borrowed from another. An entitlement mindset to whatever the world advertises, where we go into more debt, even for unnecessary material things, while not paying off present debts, does not reflect the Christian godly mindset. And even this 3,000-year-old story in 2 Kings 4 can give us a helpful corrective teaching on this matter. And let's learn from our text too to be more content with little. Remember, this woman had nothing in her house. Literally nothing, except that one little jar of oil. Shouldn't that help us to keep matters in perspective when sometimes we get envious of others who seem to have so much more than we do? Why, you and I have more in our glove compartments and our sandboxes and our backyard sheds than this woman had in her house. How we need grace and wisdom and resolve to resist the materialism of our days and the thinking that living off credit cards far beyond our income is no problem. In fact, it is a major problem in our country, also from the government. And it brings stress and trouble in more ways than can now be mentioned. Well, if this is a problem, and for any of you here, let's confess our sin. Confess your sin and turn from it. Calling on God for His mercy and help, also with this matter. And if you need help, get help in helping work out a way to pay your debts. Then, one more and final lesson from this whole passage. Let us notice how this woman, as I mentioned already, made a point of going back to Elisha, informing him of the great things God had done for them. She took time to give thanks. She stopped to express praise and gratitude to God and to the man of God, and to ask how to live for His glory going on in life. Oh, may God bless us so in this way as well, in each of our lives and in all our lives together. You know, all too often, I think this is true for you too. We can forget to be thankful, can't we? And to express humble thanksgiving to God and before others. Let this story remind you and me not to forget. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. It's a good thing to give thanks and to sing praises to Thy name, we read in Psalm 92. Well, my real aim this sermon was just to have you love the Word of God. What a beautiful story. What full gospel instruction, practical instruction it gives. How much can be gleaned from it? Much more than what I have given, and much more can be said even of the points I have just brought forward. Let this scripture story of 2 Kings 4, 1 to 7 be to you sacred, hearty, wholesome encouragement in the Christian faith and life. Will it serve for you in that way? Will you pray that it may? Matthew Henry writes about this passage in conclusion, "Let those that are poor and in distress be encouraged to trust God. It is true we cannot now expect miracles in the same way, but we may expect mercies," writes Matthew Henry, "as many and more," he says. If we wait on God and seek to Him, the Lord still fills empty vessels coming to Him for His saving help and pleading His word and spirit in time of need, whether for soul or body. And then goes on Matthew Henry, "Let those whom God has blessed with plenty use it for the glory of God and the direction of His word." Yes, just as this rags-to-riches woman desired to do too, by God's grace and goodness in her life. And from our text again, we learn something else. As is typical of the Lord in Christ Jesus, also for this woman. You know, God is the kind of God, He does more than we ask. He gave her more than she asked in her troubles, meeting not only her present needs, but her continuing need as well. Our God is the God who does exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Don't have small thoughts of God. He is so great, so gracious, so good, so kind in Christ Jesus, for Jesus' sake. In the end, won't her story, this woman's story, be the description of all God's people in glory, cleared of all debts, redeemed by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? God forbid that anyone here from among young people or older people be found still, yes, in that day, in hopeless debt for all your sins and sinfulness. In that final accounting day, God forbid that you say you don't need this Savior God, that you can live without Him. You cannot. Though you say you can, you cannot. You will find out you cannot. The path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Will you be a fool or will you be wise? Oh, come, come to the Lord Jesus. For coming to Him, this is still true. He is out. He is ready and willing to fill all empty vessels coming to Him. Indeed, earthen vessels, not a few. He that has ears to hear, let him hear also from this Old 3,000-year-old story. So beautiful indeed. Amen? Amen. Psalter 55, the Good Shepherd.